to talk to you this morning about, and this afternoon, and tomorrow, about, well, let's call it access to God. You see, one of the things that has been a problem in religiosity in years gone by is that pastors, preachers, religious officials have literally limited the access of people to God and said, "Now I am the official one. And if you expect to get to God, you must come by me." I mean, I've had cemetery, I have had this kind of... And you know, people buy that. They really do. And they assume, oh, my pastor's the one that's so much closer to God than I am. Oh, if only I could talk to God like my pastor does. And oh, did you hear him pray? Wasn't that flowery? And, no, our Heavenly Father. And one of the secrets, I think, of what God has made us to be is that we turn it completely around and try to make it clear to everyone that access to God is just as quick and as powerful from you as it is from anyone. The only advantage that I have over anyone else is, you know, I'm short, fat and bald and wear suspenders, and that's the only advantage I have. I'm just older, that's all. But access to God, there are other ways that we do it, and I want to talk about some of the ways. One of the things that I think that we have done, that not everybody necessarily recognizes this, is that there was a time when religions would, and they still do this, take the singers from the congregation, those with good voices, bring them up here, and we spectators listened while the singer sang to us. But you see, we believe you're the choir, and that worship is just as genuine from you, even if it is best that your voice be heard in a crowd and not alone. Back when I was a campus pastor, there was a kid that would sit on the front row all the time, and he was in a real head trippy, pure thought kind of discipline in the school. And so I loved the fact that he would sit on the front row, because sometimes when you get head trippy, you also get back rowish, and it's like, oh well, this is a chapel, you know. But he'd sit right up on the front, and he had the worst voice that God kind of had ever invented. I think he was the one who could say, if God gave you a good voice, sing for his glory. If he didn't, sing to get even. But there would be times when he would just be so overwhelmed by the worship that he would pitch in and you could hear it. It wasn't a voice, it was kind of a howl. But he was doing the best he could, you know, and it blessed me. And I thought he'd never be in a choir. But man, God hears that worship and it loves that praise. And it's very important that we let people understand that we're but facilitators of their access to God. And they are just as instant in their access to Him as we are. And we are no further along. In fact, I've come to the conclusion that if I really want to see miracles in my life, get children to pray for me. You know? They don't have any sense but to believe. And I do. I see miracles. I've had that in my own family when I was about to give up, you know. And my little daughters would say, "But Daddy, you haven't, God said you." Yeah, that's right. And they were right. You know? And when we trust it, it just happens. So access to God is a really significant thing. And it's important that we distribute the grace of God, that we become channels of the grace of God, that they hear from us, therefore let us come boldly before the throne of grace, which was the word then in the New Testament for the mercy seat, which at one time only had access once a year, as you know, and the priest had better be sinless, brother, when he goes in there, or else you had a new priest who was probably a little nervous about his position too. But let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. Why and when? To find grace to help. When? Well, when you deserve it. Boy, if you ever really get your act together, then you can possibly get to God and God will help you. But the condition you're in, don't expect God to help you. See, that's the kind of thing the world will say. But look at what it says. To find grace to help when? In time of need. When you need grace. And this is the most joyous thing. This is the thing that changes people's lives, see. It's not get your act together, man, turn over a new leaf, but come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. That means you need grace, see. And so you look at Scripture and you find that Jesus coming to this earth was God's great smile to us that said, now you have access to God. God is now touchable. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, one of the things that I think has made the revival God has given us last is that understanding of withness. That the speakers, the pastor, those do not, in response to the fanfare, and now God's man of faith and power for this hour, and we spring up from some place in the back. Yes. No. That'd be kind of funny. I mean, at a Calvary, we'd just die laughing, wouldn't we? What's he illustrating, huh? In fact, what I love, I take a tour to Israel every year, and there's usually a half a dozen to eight pastors along with us, you know, and people from their church. And it was so funny. We were in a garden tomb a year ago, and the pastors were just, for some reason or other, they just kind of lined up there. It just happened. And I was standing over to the side with one of the guys on the trip, and I said, look at that row of guys there. I said, pick out the pastors. He said, no, they look like escapees. And I thought, you know, isn't that great? That you have to kind of think, now, which one is the pastor here? No, that couldn't be him. Man. And yet it is, you see. And it's part of this witness that says we are not just here called by God, but we're called by God to let you know that God's with you. And so there is this witness, this hang aroundness, this touchability that I think signals to people, man, I can relax with this guy. He's kind of like we are. Why is he different? He just knows the Word and loves God and loves to teach the Word, you see. And it isn't because, well, it's the collar, you know, or it's the Armani suits, or he's the one that arrives in the limousine. You'll know when the pastor's here. Or the fanfare. No. No, there's this witness kind of, it says, we want you to know that in the name of God, we're accessible. It's this witness sort of thing. You recall the story, don't you, of when the apostles were doing the typical good employee thing. Have you ever, you know, I have some friends who have moved up in the world, and I used to could call them. But now I get these levels of, why do you wish to speak to him? Well, I'm a friend. I mean, okay, but what is the subject? I just want to talk about life. You're a magazine salesman. No. And, well, just a moment. And so I get shunted to these different levels, you know. But you see, the thing is, these people are doing their job. That's a good organizational protection job. Keep the boss away from the hoi polloi, you know, the riffraff out there. And the apostles were doing a good job of that. Here came all of these people with these snotty-nosed kids lining up.
May I help you?
The apostles would say. Yeah, I want Jesus just touch my kid. What's wrong with your kid? Nothing. I just want to be able to write in his baby book that Jesus touched him. Just bless him, that's all. Listen, lady. This man is a busy man. At this moment, he's holding this entire universe together. And he doesn't have time just to be touching your child. However, I'm a registered agent of his, my card.
Perhaps at a more auspicious time, we can get you a very, very brief interview with him. And don't call us, we'll call you, you know.
See, this is the typical world kind of thing. Because leadership in the world is leadership that you got to protect. You got to surround them with various levels, you know, of protection, because they are important and they have wonderful things to do in there that we can't even begin to imagine. His time is so valuable. And Jesus sees the apostles doing the typical good world kind of stuff. And he's furious. Have you ever thought what Jesus looked like when he was furious? We can't imagine it, can we? We always imagine him holding little lambs and looking sad. We do, you know. Do you suppose he said, whoever is recording this, would you please record that I'm furious? Or do you suppose whoever said, boy, he is steamed, man, look at him. And he said, suffer the children, or permit the children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus' love for people is so thoroughly signaled. We must never forget that as carriers of his grace, what we're trying to do is say to people, you have access to God. And this is not a place, and we are not a people who will ever try to deny you that access. We want you to know how God views you and that he's touchable even to this day. Now, there's another rather fascinating little bit of evidence of this, and it's a wonderful thing because it gives us a sense of power that maybe nothing else can. In Luke chapter 11, turn there, and also I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and kind of be ready to go there in a moment. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, I like that. This is interesting. He, first of all, he's manipulating Jesus just a little bit here, you know. He's kind of saying, oh, you know, Jesus, it's not that we're complaining, but John taught his disciples how to pray. What are you going to do? That's kind of like the story of the rooster who somehow found an ostrich egg. And somehow he gets it back to the hen house. And it's there. And he says, now, girls, I'm not complaining. I just want you to see what they're doing in other places, okay? And so he says, teach us to pray.
John taught his disciples how to pray.
Now, there are some things about this that I want you to take note of. Just this simple verse can reveal some things to us. Number one, it reveals to us that most of Jesus' praying was private. And they had not had the opportunity to say, oh, well, I see how he does it. Look, he has these various things that he does, you know. Certain words that he says all the time, you know, and so forth, you know. Apparently, that wasn't true. Jesus often went out, the Bible tells us, into wilderness areas, and he'd pray, and the disciples would come. They were seeing other things. Man, you're having a success over here. What you doing out there praying? We need to come over here where the success is. They like you here. But Jesus was often by himself in the wilderness praying. Well, you know, he taught that when you pray, don't pray out on the street corners like the Pharisees do. He says they have their reward. But you go in your closet, and God who sees in private will reward you openly. And so Jesus lived up to his own teachings, you see. But this also lets me know that there was kind of a figuring out on the part of the apostles that this man has access to God. How does he do it? I mean, we're looking at some really hot stuff when he comes back from his time alone with God. What is it that he does out there? Because they probably had looked at the other things and hadn't found anything, that there wasn't a particular ritual that Jesus went through where he says, well, first of all, you have to blow through the left nostril and then do a little bit of this and no. But there was something that gave him power, that gave him access to God. In our country and in all countries, this is true. We all want connections, don't we? I mean, your best connection is maybe at City Hall or the Department of Motor Vehicles, you know, and someone gives you a ticket and you say, don't worry, I have connections. Yeah. And we all like connections. And we feel like, man, if I'm connected, if I have somebody in a powerful place who can plead my case, I got it made. And Jesus obviously had connections. This is interesting. So they said, we want those same connections. We have come to the conclusion that it's prayer. Teach us to pray. They didn't say teach us how to pray. Now, I think some versions might say that. And some people want to go through that kind of conniption, you know. But just teach us to pray. Because that's access to God. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, because here we have probably the most thorough description of what Jesus had to say. Luke kind of condenses it in a way. I want you to see the next thing that happens. Jesus immediately says, here's the way to do it. After this manner, pray. Oh, look at what didn't happen. First of all, he didn't say, as the world and its systems would say, hey, look, guys, this is heavy stuff. And one does not come into access to this heavy stuff merely by wanting it. There are things you need to go through. There are some hoops you have to jump through before you will get to this. And when you have reached that point where you are perhaps trustworthy, we may be able then to teach you the inner secrets of prayer. I mean, that's the world's way. When you have finally learned how to control your movement, then we will take you on into the next level where no one can whip you. The world offers this kind of thing. They say, you know, it's all up to what you are able to do. First, you must learn how to fold your legs in a way that will send you to the hospital. And when you have thoroughly emptied your mind, then you will be able to levitate. Now, I've never figured out a good reason for that. And it's all so self-centered, see, but the world says, if you make it through this, if you learn how to do this, and so, see, this is the thing that fascinates me. Jesus never said anything like that. He has, talking to him, a bunch of absolute turkeys wanting to know how to pray. You got any people in your congregation that you kind of wish you could always claim were visitors? That's the way the apostles were. See, you got to understand this. Jesus was not looking for elite people when he chose the apostles.
Or you.
They were... I've been going back into this... this view, you know, we have, into just looking at some things that I have always before kind of taken for granted and absorbed some learning. I'm going back in and restudying it. Now, I've studied it a little bit, but I'm re-looking at it again. Like the apostles, you know, Peter, James, and John.
The elite.
Haven't you kind of viewed them?
The elite three, the inner circle, the ones that Jesus could trust to be with him.
I've gone back and re-looked at that, and I no longer view them as the elite inner circle. These were the remedial class. These were the guys Jesus said, I want you right here with me. I can't trust you over there with those guys. I want you right here. Because you see, the evidence is there is if they were with the other guys over there, the more they were with the guys, the more there were fights that broke out. But you see, if I were Jesus, I would not have picked them as the inner three. I would have had someone else on my night of the agony come out and pray with me. At least someone who'd stay awake. Possibly the one individual that would have been the greatest embarrassment. And yet he's the one with whom everyone most identifies. Peter. He says, how'd you like to be Pope? See, God just doesn't do things the way I do. But you see, this is part of the lesson of access. You got to understand how God values people. He doesn't value them in the same way we value them, see. Even a person whose IQ is 80, you know, and they are the slowest learner in your congregation, they're still sharper than any computer you will ever find. And God loves them, you see. And this is the thing that grace is all about. And he is saying to these apostles, okay, you want to know how to pray? I'll teach you. I'll teach you to pray. You don't even have to jump through any hoops. Now, one thing that he also taught by his going immediately into this was that there were not physical position hoops through which you had to jump. Let me give you an example. If I were to say to you right now, let us pray. Two things would happen. Right? But the Bible does not say, when thou prayest, thou shalt close thine eyes and bow thine head. Doesn't say that. It's a tradition. And when you were a kid, did this happen, or does it happen in your house among your kids? Daddy, Johnny didn't close his eyes when he prayed. You blew the whole prayer. Look at Jesus. What happens when he prays? He looks up. He keeps his eyes open. When I discovered that and I began to change my whole approach to prayer, it kind of threw some people. I was campus pastor, you know, and there were 600 people out there in this auditorium, and I would finish teaching and I'd just start praying. And then they'd realize, I'm praying, but I'm looking up. And they didn't know what to do. But the thing is, you see, there aren't any rituals you have to go through to pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing. It's going to be hard to do that. Bowing your head. I pray a lot on the freeways. A lot. And if I did that, others would pray a lot. So you see, there are other things, too, that we do that are kind of traditions. One of the things, you know, Chuck went through this. He knows, if he were here, boy, he'd be amen in this for sure. We both kind of came from a tradition that, two things. One, you kind of had to pray down the presence of God. You know what I mean? God! Come and be here today. Please, we need you, God. We beg you to come and visit us today, you know. And it was, and I realized, folks, that I was praying more like the prophets of Baal than like Elijah. See, if I were to come to you, let me see if I can read this with my glasses off. Donnie, listen to me. Please, I want to talk to you, Donnie. Will you listen to me, Donnie? Please, listen. You know, you'd be, what's wrong with this guy? And God is here. You got to understand, folks, you don't have to invite God to come. You don't have to invite the Holy Spirit to be here. Do you understand that? I'm amazed. People say, oh, we want the Holy Spirit to come. We believe that He wants to come, and we want Him to come, but we got to find the right words, pray in the right way, you know, and so on. And the Holy Spirit said, hey, I'm here. Hey, God. Oh, we know the Holy Spirit's arrived because you can see Him over there, you know. Oh, you look at that. Can't you see Him, folks? You know, and everybody's going, oh, yeah, we see. They don't see anything. But nobody's going to be honest and say, I don't see a thing over there. I guess I'm not spiritual. See, because that's the fact is, when Jesus came and the Holy Spirit came, God was making Himself available to us. And He was saying, there aren't any of these rituals and traditions and so forth that are going to bring you any closer to Me. Because you have access to Me now. And it's a dangerous thing if we ever, by traditions, begin to deny, because that's what happens, see, is begin to deny access to God. And Jesus didn't say to them, this prayer thing, I was teaching in a place, and I won't tell you where, but they were into that. And so they wanted me to come early. I mean, it's a big church. They wanted me to come around because I've developed this kind of, hey, listen, man, I'm talking to God. If I'm alone 5 minutes, you can count on it. I'm talking to God. And it's not like, well, I am now alone for 5 minutes. It is now time to talk to God. No, I know He's right here. And so I'm just talking to Him. Oh, man, Lord, what a wonderful thing You're doing. This is incredible. Oh, thank You. And it'll just be true. And I've learned that, and I've learned that you can get together and you can pray, and nothing weird has to go on for God to hear us. But I was at this place, I'm done, you know, telling them. And so I was there early for prayer. They wanted to make sure I got there for prayer. And so I kind of, you know, they were standing up to pray, and I kind of found a niche there in the wall, and I was just, but they were back and forth, yelling like God was deaf, you know. In tongues, which I believe in and participate in, by the way, you know, and boy, you know, and then they'd walk by me and they'd open one eye like, and then going, you know. And we were mutually in awe of each other, you know. I was wondering, you know, where did you learn this? It's a learned thing. But somebody had taught them that God only responds when you show that kind of energy. And that's not true. See? It's a dangerous thing when we start doing things that will deny access to God. He's closer than you know. See? hears you. He's waiting. He wants to talk to you.
Well, God, I can't talk to you until, first of all, I have a special time to talk to you, and then also it's like I got a list. I don't have my list in front of me yet. I can't talk to you.
No, why don't we just walk along? Why don't we spend the day together? I like conversation. You have access to me. And you don't even have to wait till next year's pastor's conference. It's right now. And Jesus is teaching them this way. By the way, I don't have a watch. I'm supposed to quit at noon. I want somebody to do this when 12 o'clock comes, will you? Is it a quarter till? Thank you. So he says, now, here's the way you're to pray. This is the kind of manner that you're to pray. He says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. See, we know this by heart. And forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we know that so well, you could just chime right in and say, but I want you to see some things about this, because I am convinced personally that if we understand this, it's like, it just sets the day right. It's we have had access to Him in some ways that cause us to understand who He is. And the first thing that I notice is that He uses this plural pronoun, Our Father. Hey, wait a minute, this is me. I want to say my Father. He didn't say that. Isn't this interesting? In fact, there are a bunch of plural pronouns in there. Like he thinks we're a body or something. You know? But the fact is, folks, this very prayer from the very beginning is a recognition that we are part of one another. That we are not isolates in the kingdom of God. It's not like I am the mighty man of faith and power, but I'm part of you. In fact, the whole concept of communion, when we take the bread, man, and Paul says we are members one of another because we're partakers of the same loaf, the very fact that you take communion, every time you hold that bread, you're saying I'm part of you. Jesus even teaches us some things about this. He says, A new commandment I give you. You know where it is, don't you? John 13, verses 34 and 35. That you love one another as I have loved you. Wow. That's scary. Then he says, by this, here's the membership card, folks. This is the thing. Always, I grew up around membership cards. Okay, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. I don't play cards, you know. I don't go to movies, you know, things like that. Okay, I don't do. Yeah. I bet I don't do more things than you don't do. But the membership card's right here. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. Whoa. If you have love one to another. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but this is kind of a fun little study. To go to any denomination's statement of faith, find it. You will not find in there that membership in this denomination is totally dependent upon whether you love the brethren. It's not there. It's not even a statement about it. It's absolutely necessary to love one another. We have other beliefs. Other people have other beliefs. It's just not there. And yet Jesus himself said this is a commandment. This is the way the world will know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples, is if you have love one to another. Now, this was a real problem to me when I saw that, because frankly, to be honest with you, love was not my strong area. I would have given Paul a good run for his money as a Pharisee. I'm a good rule keeper. I can keep the rules. And when I saw this, I didn't like it. Love? How about 11 commandments, God? I'll keep love, but don't ask me to love him things. But I'd seen it, and I could not escape it. And what bothered me perhaps most of all is he says, I've authorized them to check you out. By this shall all men know. Have you ever heard this statement? Don't raise your hand, but maybe you've even said it. You can't judge me. You only see the outside. God sees my heart. Amen. I've thought about that. When I first moved to California, the house that we finally got to purchase was had a peach tree in the front yard, and I liked that because I like peaches. I lived there for 5 years. Tree looked like a peach tree. Smelled like a peach tree. Just never had a peach. And I had decided, I'm not going to let this thing encumber the ground anymore. Now what if I went at it with a hatchet and it spoke to me and said, don't cut me down. In my heart, I'm a peach tree. Didn't plant you for peach hearts, but for fruit, see. And the fruit of our relationship, now you know, of our being in the Lord, is we love the brethren. You know this from John's writings, don't you? Later on he says, this is how we know we've passed from death to life. Because we love the brethren. There's no way that I know around it. And this, I don't want a way around it anymore. I wanted a way around. I was looking for loopholes at one point, you know. Got to be somewhere. I mean, can you love someone and not like them? You know, all kinds of questions come up. Looking for loopholes. Somehow. Got to have loopholes. But he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Now, one of the problems, too, that bothered me about this was what Jesus said right there, as I have loved you. See, when I think about the love of God, first thing I think of is getting crucified, and that did not excite me. But you got to understand that when Jesus said this, he's talking past tense, and he has not yet been crucified. And you know what? This 13th chapter of John, from which that comes, opens with the statement. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or he showed them the full extent of his love. And what did he do? He got up and did the servant act. He washed their feet. So what Jesus is saying is, hey, you just love each other the way I've loved you. You be other-centered. You look for the ways you can serve others and make their lives better. And then you'll know how I love. Because he says, I mean, he puts it together so well. He says, I didn't come to be served, which would be the typical world leadership system, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So he says, I want you to love each other just as I have loved you. And that's the way you're going to be loving them, is you're going to be serving people. You're going to be other-centered. You're going to be looking for ways you can make people's lives better rather than looking for ways they can make your life better. One of the things I've noticed about various movements that happen, there are movements that go on. But I've come to a certain conclusion. I have a theory that there is a kind of an amoeba-like number of people here in the United States who comprise every wind of doctrines out there, so that when one of them springs up, here's where it's at. It just kind of like an amoeba moves over, and they say, look at this, thousands are coming, hundreds of thousands, you know. And then when that's kind of eaten up, it's over here, you know, and that same group, you know. Oh, look at this. Thousands of people, hundreds of thousands, and it's the same bunch. And so the success that's so often publicized isn't beating down the gates of hell. It's just moving fish from one aquarium to another, or it's an amoebic shift. It's shapeless, but it'll get there. And we think it's success. But oh man, my heart cries out, I want to beat down the gates of hell, man, and bring new people into the kingdom, not just move old people around. See? How to get off on that? Where was I? You don't remember either, do I? Huh? Peachtree thing, yeah, right, yeah. God does want us to love each other. And we show that love by serving one another and blessing others rather than seeing how they can bless up. I've started something new. Come over and bless me. Associate with me. You know, there are different, you know, kind of little religious capitals that will happen. And they do things like this, you know. You have a fine church over there. You're not associated with anybody, are you? Well, look at what God's doing with us, you know, and I'm kind of, Brother God is telling you right now you're to associate. Well, at any rate, we're having some good things. Oh, and yes, there's another thing God says to you. You ought to really get, you know, send us money. And you know, and you think, oh, I've never had that happen to me before. Get that. Don't touch that camera. Leave that camera alone. I've lost enough dignity now. You know, and people get excited about things like this. And what's happening is they're kind of saying, hey, come bless me, you know. Let me count you. It will help me, kind of thing. But the love of God says, how can I bless you? How can I open the gates of heaven for you? How can I help you understand? Thank you. That you have access to God. But we got to understand that we are not isolates, see, because isolation will make you think you're something. I had a friend, I guess he was a friend, at my first pastorate. He was the nearest guy to me. He was almost 80 miles away, and every once in a while, I'd want to go and make sure I was still in the kingdom. And I'd go up and I'd visit with him. He'd say, how's it going down there, Gail? Oh, slow. Well, you know what the problem is? What? You don't pray enough. If you prayed like me, you'd have mighty things happening. Okay. Next time I'd visit him, how are things going? Really good. Oh. Not persecuting you, huh? Not right now. It's because you don't pray enough. I never quite prayed. And finally I decided I don't want to pray like you. But I want to pray like Jesus said. And I found out that guy was an isolate, see. And folks, you lock yourself away very long and you're going to come out of there heretical. But you got to understand, we're part of each other. And the question is always, how am I making life better for you? How am I serving you? How am I being a channel of the grace of God? I don't like that word channel anymore. You know, the world has ruined it. Funnel, pipeline, river, rather than a dam that stops it up and says, okay, what price are you willing to pay for me to give you access to God? Our Father. Our Father. One other place about this that I want you to hear, and then it's probably this time, isn't it? In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying what we call a high priestly prayer. See, he's praying in our behalf to God and also in his own behalf. But one of the things that he prays five times, and this is fascinating to me. He prays for us, Father, that they may be one, that they may be one. Once early and four times later on, that they may be one, that they may be one. Now, I assume from that he wants us to be one. But he attaches some things to it that I find fascinating. He says, Father, I pray that they may be one, just as you and I are one. Now, this is incredible, see, because I personally believe in the Trinity. I want you to know that. But I have to confess to you, I don't understand the Trinity. I mean, you know, you say, oh, well, you know, it's like a triangle. Okay, I know that. But still, it's not like a triangle either. How can three separate and distinct persons be one God and not be a committee that voted 2-1 to send Jesus, you know? But they were so together that Jesus was able to say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, man. He's praying for that kind of unity for us that says, hey, you want to know what this guy's like over here? Just check me out. You want to know what I'm like? Check him out, see? He says, yeah, I'm part of the kingdom, man. But did you know that they did? I should say, well, you see, I'm learning to say, oh, maybe they do, but you don't know what I do. In fact, I had one guy, one of the things, this criticism thing, we didn't get to deal with it fully, is I had a friend that when people would criticize him and he'd find out about it, he'd write them. And he'd say, I've heard that you've said such and such about me, and I want you to know that it's true. But he says, I'm so glad that that's all you know about me. I know. If you knew what I know, you know. And it would just blow them out of the water. They didn't know what to say after that. Father, I pray that they may be one just as you and I are one. This is awesome. You know, the one place that we're authorized to strive in Ephesians is for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For that we can strive. But Jesus said some other things that really stagger me in that. He says, Father, I pray that they may be one so the world will believe that you have sent me. I mean, why should the world believe if we fight? Suppose I'm walking down the street, you know. I'm a body, you know, and I'm going, you'd lock me up for my own safety. But sometimes we do that in the church, don't we? Did you hear about, and did you know, yeah, and did you, oh yeah, and then we say to the world, wouldn't you like to be one of us? Well, no, I have enough problems now, you know. One of my favorite stories, which is in my newest book, marvelous book, which called That Reminds Me of a Story. I had a student, brilliant student, he's gone on to become a medical doctor, which one I don't think has to be brilliant to be, but he was a brilliant student, though, and he said one day in class, he said, if anybody ever tried to witness to me, he said, I knew every reason not to be a Christian. He said, I could wrap them up so bad they'd doubt their own faith in 30 minutes. I said, really? Well, then why are you a Christian? Well, he said, I joined the army, and they stationed me in a certain place, and there were a bunch of guys on that base that really loved God, and they loved me, and I couldn't resist. I said, but what about all those reasons not to be a Christian? He said, what reason? Oh, those, he said, unimportant. And I thought, isn't this interesting? See, sometimes we really think we can out-brilliant people into the kingdom of God. But see, that's a carnal weapon. Knowledge puffs up. Did you know that? The Bible says, Paul said. And love builds up. And this guy was loved into the kingdom. Now, the upshot and the reason the story is even in my book is because the guy who led him to the Lord is now my son-in-law. Am I blessed? So you see, Jesus, when he says, Father, that they may be one so the world will believe. It's this our kind of principle that says, man, there's something about the way those people love each other. I got to be part of that. Because it spills over and they love me and I don't know why they love me. One more story and I got to quit. What time is it? You guys aren't hungry anyway. Yeah? Got to tell you this story though. Quarter till. Okay, thank you. Oh, I'll tell it to you later. It's lunchtime. Yeah, it's too long a story. It's lunchtime. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessings you've granted us and the food that you've given to us. You're just so good. How can we even thank you enough? We can't. But we're so grateful. We worship and praise you for everything you do for us, for the food of your word, for the food that sustains our bodies. You created the earth and you make the grain to grow from which we get our bread. Ah! Thank you. Thank you for this incredible time of fellowship, too. It feeds us. It feeds us. So we thank you and we bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right.
Okay, it's time for one of Gail's three favorite times of day. It's lunchtime. Calorie Chapel. Guys, this will be the procedure. You can go through either door, and you'll go straight down the hall. There'll be some serving tables as you go down the hall. Take your food, and the tables are set up in the gym. But why don't we take a moment and ask God to bless our food and the rest of our afternoon. Father, we do thank you so much for this time to be together, Lord, and just the exciting things that you're doing in our hearts. And Lord, we're just looking forward to what you're going to do the rest of this conference. And Lord, thank you for coming and being here with us. And we thank you for the food that you provided for us. Just strengthen our bodies with it. And Lord, we